All right, so 1 Samuel chapter 1. We've already read a large portion of this context, and it is not a new piece of material to most of us, but it is a very fascinating depiction of what I believe God has put within women is this motherly longing. A longing to have children. And I know that we live in a day and age where that's argued. In fact, I did a little research online and I typed in, why have children? Curious what Google would say. And came up with several, all kinds of various different articles. But listen to what this article has to say. 11 brutally honest reasons why millennials don't want kids. I'll just read. Number one, kids aren't always financially feasible, especially if you have student loans. If it leaves your body and it costs $20,000 to $30,000, I've spent $40,000 in student loans already, taking up the rest of my life, and that's the best case scenario. If anything goes wrong, you double it. Number two, there's a strong fear of passing down mental health issues. I made up my mind, this is a quote from various different people, I made up my mind when I was diagnosed with the same mental illness that my mother had. Being raised by my mother who had manic depression was scary. You shouldn't be afraid of your parent. And you could imagine what people say with that. Number three, the population's already out of control. This is a quote, there are too many unwanted kids on the planet as it is, so I don't want to bring more into the world. Did you hear that statement? I'm adopting if I ever decide I want kids. People don't understand how bad having a large population is. For number four, fertility issues can give a different perspective on the necessity of having kids. Number five, pregnancy can take a serious physical toll. It's truth to that, isn't there? Yeah. Number six, with kids comes the pressure to make perfect choices. Quote, it overwhelms me to think that there would be a tiny little person growing inside of me, depending on me to make healthy choices. Number seven, not all women are pre-programmed with maternal instincts. Quote, I have personally never felt the motherly instinct that girls my age who are getting married and pregnant rave about. I have had multiple encounters with children throughout life, and it always is an awkward and anxious experience for me. Okay. Number eight, the world isn't always a nice place. Number nine, sometimes career ambitions take priority. Quote, I don't want to have kids because I'm studying to be a surgeon, and I don't think I could give them the attention they need with such a demanding job. Another quote, when I imagine my future, I just don't see any kids. I love what I'm studying, and I want to get the most out of my career, whether that includes endless overtime, sleepless nights, relocating, and or travel. Number 10, children don't fit into every lifestyle. Quote, my dream is to visit all 195 countries in the world. Been to 23 so far, and I really don't feel like a child fits into the nomad lifestyle I want to live. Number 11, ultimately, a reason shouldn't even be necessary. This is just one small example from an article written in 2015 by Nicholas Di Damasio. And I just share that with you because I want to remind us of the culture in which we're living. I probably didn't need to, But there is a lot that is said from what I just quoted for us today. And I believe it is very important that we as the church not go the way of our culture. We sit here and we listen to statements like that, and we will cross our arms and we will say, that's crazy. It's ridiculous. It sounds so selfish. But how often is the church following right behind? I know very well that I don't understand every single person's situation in this room, and I'm not going to pretend to do so. I understand really that to speak on such a matter as this is risky, because there's some strong opinions on this matter. And so it is going to be my undertaking to seek to help us understand this important the important perspective and worldview from the scriptures. First of all, I'd like us to notice in 1 Samuel the motherly longing that you see that comes out that is so very obvious here in Hannah. Hannah is one of two wives to a man named Elkanah. The Peninnah was one wife, and she had multiple sons and daughters. Hannah had none. Now, what is interesting about this is that the Bible portrays for us her agony. It tells us, it communicates to us her pain. When I read the scripture earlier in the service, I stopped at verse 10. Notice it says, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. All right, she was in bitterness of soul. She prayed unto the Lord and she wept sore. Now, why is she doing that? Well, we notice here that when they go up to worship at Shiloh, that would have been where the Ark of the Covenant would have been during these days. They would have had offerings that they would have offered, and Elkanah would have provided his family with offerings. And it is clear that Elkanah, the husband here, he loved Hannah. It says that. He loved her, and he cared for her, to the point that he gave her a double portion. He wanted to just make sure that she understood how he loved and cared for her. Now, what it says in verse 5 is powerful. It says, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. He loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. She could not have children. And this was painful for her. It is magnified, of course, by, as verse 6 describes, Peninnah as her adversary. You really don't like Peninnah, do you, when you read this account? You can get pretty upset with her. She's called the adversary, and she's called such because she picks on Hannah and reminds her over and over that she cannot have children. Well, this pain that Hannah is experiencing, she brings to the Lord. But I want you to just notice how Elkanah handles this. And this is such a typical man thing. You see it? And I want you to listen to this. I want you to notice what Elkanah does and ask yourself the question, is he helping or hurting? Is he helping or hurting? you notice here that he asks her questions. He tries to dissolve the pain with extra gifts and favor. And then he blames her for not getting better. Men, I think we can be honest with ourselves, and we'll say that we do have a difficult understanding the women in our life. I know that is a joke often. And, men, we can laugh about that, and we have a difficult time. But it is not an excuse. Yes, we are different. And we look at life very, very differently. And men, you see this issue that's going on with your wife, and you immediately, you've got to get that resolved. You got to get that solved. And so you're going to throw out these different ways to solve it. Here, do this, do this, do this, and you're good. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Really? Really? I mean, interpret that. Ladies, you already did. But men, interpret what is being said there. This is a great counseling passage. But you interpret, he is minimizing her pain and seeking to fix it with favors and gifts. He is aggravating her and this pain. It's like scratching in the open wound by asking these questions. He's questioning her feelings. Why are you weeping? Why are you weeping? In other words, why are you feeling so bad? Am I not better than 10 sons? So not only does he question her feelings, he questions her actions. Why aren't you eating anything? This is a time to celebrate. We're going to worship. Why aren't you eating? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And then what else does he do? He questions her attitude. Why is your heart so grieved? Why are you having such an attitude with this? Why is this such a big problem? I have some compassion for Elkanah from the sheer fact of being a man myself and being in the situation where I did some very, very similar things and didn't work out too well. I'm learning. Now, the point of the matter is here, there was this motherly longing within Hannah that brought from deep within her a bitterness of soul, a weeping, to the point that as she has now come to worship, she does not eat, but she goes and she prays. She goes and she prays. We could talk a lot about what not to do. We just discussed that. You know, how do you not help? Well, what is not helpful, I should say, to a woman who is hurting deeply? And it could be on any matter. Any matter. This is just specifically here to not being able to have children. But it could extend even into the realm of miscarriages, stillbirths, perhaps an abortion, perhaps the death of a child. I'm touching on hearts and issues, and I realize that. I can see it. And maybe this is not your typical happy-go-lucky Mother's Day message, but I trust it will engender conversation that breathes new life into your marriage and into your family, into your children, and new perspective as you think through these things. You know, what should you do? Just a couple brief principles before we move on. What should we be doing? Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, James 1:19 tells us. In this very context of 1 Samuel chapter 1, Eli the priest violates this when he sees Hannah praying at the temple, and he immediately just assumes she's drunk. And instead of asking for an explanation, he just says, "Put away the wine from you." Really? So, dear church, when we are dealing with people who are hurting, be swift to hear, slow to speak. James 1:19. James 1:26 says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain, worthless." Proverbs 10:19 says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips, wise." Proverbs 17:27, "He that hath knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit." Be swift to hear, slow to speak. Now, if God grants you the privilege to speak, speak words that minister grace. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 reads this way, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Catch that. This means that what comes out of your mouth is not based upon your perception of their heart, but upon their need of God's favor. Because we so often will speak based on our own judgments and our own perceptions and our own thoughts of what needs to happen. How can I? And in the process, we are aggravating the wound and stomping on them, when in fact what they need is the balm of grace, of unmerited favor. "Hannah, you are not eating. I will sit with you. You are weeping. I will weep with you." Romans tells us, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." And you might sit there and say, "Well, that solves a lot," sarcastically. But what you do is you provide the platform to help lead the person to be experiencing the grace of God themselves. Won't you be that shepherd that leads them to the still water? But you need to earn their respect. Listen. Speak words that minister grace. Bear her burden in such a way that you would want, in the way that you would want someone to treat you. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." What's the law of Christ? Well, Galatians 5:14 tells us, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, that was just something that I saw as I was studying through this, and I felt it was important to bring up, because I know we have a hard time dealing with people that are upset in our life. When the women in our lives, men, are hurting and they are crying, we stumble all over ourselves because we don't know what to do or don't know what to say. And perhaps you're different, but I know I find it hard. And I know Elkanah, he needed to learn some things. And so I just trust that these few principles that we've looked at today, that you think and you consider before you just speak and you spout off and try to solve the problems in your own ways. Because the women in our lives will hurt, and they will weep. They will be bitterly sore in their spirit. And they will need us to minister grace, God's grace, into their lives. Now, what brought all of this on was this intense longing in Hannah's life for children. And the text breathes that out. In fact, she goes to the tabernacle or to the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, and she prays to the Lord. I want you to hear her prayer. Look at verse 11. So I'm in 1 Samuel 1:11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid and remember me, and not forget your handmaid, but will give unto your handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall in no razor come upon his head. This is her prayer. This is what she says to the Lord. Now, how many times did she pray this prayer? Oh, I don't know. We have it just recorded here for us at one time. But we know that at this point, what happens is God does hear her prayer. And you can read ahead and hear what God does in her life and how God does bless her with a son. And his name is who? His Samuel, who rose to be one of the great prophets of Israel. God did bless her with a son. Now, why such an intense longing for children? Let's just step into the questions of Elkanah for a moment and ask them. Why weep? Because you can't have children. Why are you not eating? Why does it affect yourself so much that you have no appetite? Why is it that your heart is so grieved? Why is it that the things that you do have in life do not assuage or ease this pain? Why? Fair questions. Not to be used as a way of comfort, but to help us understand the intensity of a mother's longing, or shall I say, a woman's longing to be a mother. I believe it is important for us to reckon with the scriptures from the very beginning. You remember Eve, right? Eve, she received her name from Adam, which her name means the mother of all the living. And I want you to listen what she says when she, so you know the stories, right? Cain was born first, then Abel, then Cain kills Abel. So these must have been older teenagers or young men at the least. Cain kills Abel. Cain is cursed and banished. And so she has no one, no children. And God gives her Seth. And in Genesis 4:25, we read, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom God slew. And to Seth and to him also there were born was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Why was Eve so excited to have another son? Because she had been told a promise. And this is where the biblical worldview needs
needs to come to play for us as we operate according to the revealed Word of God in our life. And Eve is so excited about having Seth because God told her in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head and you shall bruise his heel. And she knew it wouldn't be Cain, because he had been banished and cursed. She knew it wouldn't be Abel, because he had been murdered. So Seth, oh God, thank you for giving me another son in the place of Abel. And so the revealed word of God, his promise, a seed from the woman, it stands. And she believes it, and she is excited, and she is thrilled, because God fulfills that promise in her life. We also know that Adam and Eve were told to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. How was this to be accomplished? Through children. Now, we know what happens. The earth began to be filled up, but it became very, very wicked to the point that there was only one man, Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and we know that he was able to convince his wife, the three sons, and their wives to join him on the ark. So there were eight people that made it through the great flood. And at the close of the great flood in Genesis chapter 9, we read this, verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish or fill the earth. And so the command and the instruction continues. And so, why have children? Because God desires this earth to be filled. And God is not just snapping his fingers and saying, boom, boom, people, 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 people. But God is choosing to do so through the very physical means of man and woman coming together in marriage and bearing children. And those children having children, and those children having children, and God is building his people. And so these Jewish women of the Old Testament had the perspective from the law that they were doing. They were an integral part of what God wanted to accomplish across the world. Let's fill this place. This is what God wants. This is what God desires. And I am not aware of any time that God has revoked that back and said, stop, the world's too full. You know, we've been studying the book of Revelation. And what do you see in Revelation? You see countless crowds of people surrounding the throne of God from every kindred and tongue and nation. And they are praising God. And don't you ever forget this. God wants that crowd to be big. And we know it will be big. It won't even be able to be numbered. Where's that crowd coming from? It comes from our children. As God builds up this voice to proclaim his glory. And that voice, by God's design, is going to be big and loud. Because that is his purpose. That he might be pleased and glorified forever and ever.
Well, the Jewish people certainly had this kind of worldview. Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, he told, land, seed, and blessing. You will be blessed. Sarah, you're going to have a child. Isn't it interesting that they fretted over this
and got nervous, and so Hagar came into the scene. And Hagar was happy she had a child. Sarah didn't. The problems, the friction. Because children were such an important part. But God did bless and gave them Isaac. Then Isaac and Rebecca. Rebecca was barren, and then finally God gave her twins. And they wrestled within her. Jacob and Esau were born, and God chose to work in Jacob. What is interesting is Jacob, he went to marry Rachel. He was given Leah. That's an interesting story. So then he worked 7 more years for Rachel. But Leah bore lots of children. Rachel did not. Listen to the pain of Rachel. In Genesis chapter 30, verse 1, we read, "When Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, 'Give me children or else I'll die.'" Oh, man. Where does such pain come from? Why such an intense longing? Why not get off that track and go your career or go another way? Why stay on this track if I gotta have children? Why? Jacob, in his anger, was kindled, verse 2, against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead who hath withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Am I God?" I can't tell you how many times I have been questioned. And it doesn't even have to be voiced. All it is the raise of an eyebrow. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And then you get this. "Well, you're busy." Or, "How do you do it?" Where's the classic? Yeah, you know how to stop that, don't you? Church, don't let things like that come out of your mouth. We don't need to be hearing those kinds of things. Because that's coming from a worldview that has a view of children, that children are the burden of life, that are unnecessary. It is completely absent of God's decree. Let's fill this earth. And you have Psalm 127 that speaks of children are a heritage from the Lord. Whoa. See, the world doesn't know that. Yes, children are a blessing. Yes, they are. How about Ruth and Naomi? Naomi and her family, they go to Moab because of the famine. Naomi's husband dies. Her two sons, they marry, and then their two sons die. So there's 3 girls left. There's Naomi, the mom, and Ruth and Orpah. Naomi hears there's food now back in Bethlehem, and so let's go back. And she said, "You 2 girls don't need to return." Orpah says, "Okay. Love you, see ya." Ruth says, "No, your people will be my people. Your God, my God." Powerful, powerful story. Read it sometime. And so Ruth goes back. Naomi says, "Don't call me Naomi," which means delight. "Call me Mara," which means bitter. She's lost her husband, she's lost her children, she has no descendants, no one to carry on her husband's name. Why not be bitter? And so she is with Ruth, and God works in and through Ruth, who was a Moabitess, wasn't even a Jew, and through God's decree of the kindred redeemer, a family member takes Ruth and makes her his wife and bears children. She bears children in her family's name, and God designed it to operate that way. Why go through all this effort to have these children? And it's more than just carrying on the family name. It's because children, from their perspective, they, from their worldview, children were a value, a blessing, a part of being a part of God's plan. We know that Ruth, from her line, from her womb, eventually came David several generations later. And then you come to 1 Samuel, you have Hannah and her situation. Jump all the way up to Mary, and why is Mary, why does she, Mary, the mother of Jesus, why is she so blessed and encouraged to be called upon to bear Jesus? It's because they had the promise, they knew the Messiah was to come through the seed of a woman, through having a child, and it was an exciting blessing for life. Church, mothers are mothers because they care for children. And I want you to notice something. I was careful with what I said there. Because I do believe that if you don't have children of your own, you can still be a mother. And I want to recognize that. Because I know there are some that cannot have children for various reasons. Don't give up on mothering and taking care of children and showing them the value that they deserve, that Jesus showed them when he took them in his arms. You see, Psalm 127 says this, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And something we have not said yet is that the Lord is the one that gives children. And that's one of my most exciting things to share with people when they question me about my own family. Is these are blessings from the Lord. It's not like I went to the store and signed up. And I said, I want this one, I want this one. Give me a couple red pads. No. No, you know, six boys in a row.
Praise God.
Praise God. You know, take a moment to appreciate the design of your family. Right. It's of God. It's exactly how God wanted it to be. And if you're questioning on that, then get on his page. Begin to look into his word and view children as he does. And I believe it will be a great blessing and value to you. Is it hard? Absolutely. Is it expensive? Yes. But God has not failed to provide, and he will not fail. Listen to this. Think about this. If children are from God, so in other words, God's a part of that. He gives them to you. He knows you're going to have them. Then don't you think he's going to take care of them? Don't be afraid. What a step of faith. My wife and I, we say it's a journey, and it really is a journey. I don't want this to be about me and my wife. Your life is to be a journey of faith. And if it's a walk of fear or doubt or of a worldview that comes from godlessness, then you need to rethink this. and make your life such that it is a life of faith in God. You won't be disappointed. It'll be an exciting journey. And realizing that if God blesses or doesn't bless, you know it's of God. You are trusting God in the process. Enjoy the ride. Allow it to speak and be the testimony of God's glory across the world. Because as we, church, populate this earth with little children who know and love God, more and more people's lives will be touched with the gospel. It's a mission, a work of missions. You can be a part of it. You are part of it. So, Psalm 127 continues, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. And they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Oh, children are a blessing, church. And may we orient ourselves with this biblical perspective. And may we encourage one another in this. May we be the voice of a biblical worldview. And give glory to God. May he be the reason. And make it not about you. Make it about him. Lord, I have run out of words to say, and I think that's a time signal for me to stop. Lord, much has been said today, and I am very well aware that what has been said today is a topic that touches many hearts, and many are wrestling with this. God, oh, I pray that you would allow your word to be remembered, and Lord, that it would reign supreme in our thoughts as we go from this place. Oh, I thank you for your word and how it governs our lives. Encourage the moms in this place. Encourage all the ladies, because I realize, Lord, that there are some here today that maybe have not been able to have children, or, Lord, have a great deal of pain on a day like today. And so I pray, God, you'd minister your grace in their lives today. Be of comfort to them. And Lord, I pray that they would be drawn to prayer themselves. In Jesus' name, amen.